This morning I've got some teachings from Jesus. So I think that he was a pretty good teacher. I hope to be able to share with you this morning some things that he taught from the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever read the book, The Count of Monte Cristo? Let me see. Any of you read the book? I know that there's been several versions of the movie that have come out starting back in the 50s and several versions since then. But The Count of Monte Cristo is really, it's a fiction. The story's fiction, but it's about a handsome, dashing young man who was, he was really a success. His name was Edmond Dantes, and he had a promising future. But it was so promising, there were some other people in the story who were extremely jealous of him. And so they set him up. And he ended up being imprisoned for a crime he didn't commit. He was in prison for 14 years. But after 14 years, it just ate at him for that 14 years that I'm serving time for a crime I didn't commit, that he escaped from prison. And he took on this new personality. He disguised himself, and he went from being Edmond Dantes to being the Count of Monte Cristo. And for the next 10 years of his life, he lived for one thing. I'm going to ruin the lives of these four men who wrongly accused me and got me put in prison. And one by one, each of their lives was ruined as Dante systematically unleashed his revengeful plan. Now, the problem with the story is it is so well written that even if you do not believe in things like revenge as being a part of a Christian lifestyle, you start rooting for him. You're drawn into where you're thinking, yes, that's what you need to do. Go get those people. And even though you may be opposed to that kind of mindset at the beginning of the story, by the end of the story, you're thinking revenge is sweet. The problem is that even Christians, a lot of Christians have, they're not going to come out and overtly say it, but a lot of Christians have kind of adopted this into their own lifestyle. Revenge, getting someone back. That's sweet. Perhaps that's where you are. Let's pray. Father, we know that Jesus, when he taught, did not always say popular things. He said things that needed to be said and put them in ways that were so easy to be able to understand, especially things like in the Sermon on the Mount where it's just so laid out succinctly. And so today, Father, as we talk about this topic of revenge and how it doesn't have a place in the life of a Christian, I'm asking, Father, that we will check our own heart. I know that not everyone here has a heart for revenge, but perhaps someone does. Father, I pray that their hearts will be touched today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a bumper sticker reader. In fact, I will speed up to catch a vehicle if they've got a bumper sticker and I want to read it. Now, the problem with that is sometimes I read the bumper sticker and I draw an immediate conclusion. This person and me probably would not get along very well. Now, and I'm not talking about political bumper stickers either. I'm talking about just from what they're saying, the what they're advertising about themselves, my conclusion is this person and I, we would not see eye to eye on many things. Now, you may be wondering, give me a for instance. Well, here's a couple of instances. Do unto others before they do it to you. Well, I don't agree with that. How about the other one? I don't get mad. I get even. You see, these kind of statements, They're making a statement. Maybe these kind of bumper stickers are making a statement. And what they're saying is, getting ahead, always being the one in front, that's good. Just like the Count of Monte Cristo, where revenge, retaliation, that's sweet. Jesus had some different thoughts on retaliation, didn't he? Since we're all made in the image of God, there's not one exclusion from that. We're all made in the image of God. He's interested in making sure relationships with other people are not filled with violence, filled with hatred. but rather filled with patient understanding, filled with far-reaching love. He goes out of his way to make clear how he wants people to respond. When personally wronged or maybe even injured, he wants us to react with a gracious attitude. His teaching on this, his teaching on revenge, on retaliation, is found in the Sermon on the Mount. And it begins with these words from Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Jesus says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." The problem with this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth is that even back then, and even today, I've heard it misused. Back then, boy, they thought that they were onto something, but it was so widely misunderstood. Notice how Jesus said this. "You've heard it said." He wasn't exaggerating. "You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth," because it became an oral tradition. Its original intent had been so polluted that it didn't even mean what it was originally meant to say. So Jesus saying, "You have heard it said," is exactly right. You've not read it in the context of what it was written. You just hear people talking about it. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What was it? It was written for the notion of exact retribution. Lex talionis, where the punishment was to fit the crime. Here's some passages where it's mentioned. Exodus chapter 21, it says, "But if there's a serious injury, you're to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for," etc. Leviticus 24, "If one injures his neighbor, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, fracture for fracture," all those, you get the idea. There's another one I didn't put on the screen. Deuteronomy 19, "Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth," so on. But over the years, it's been shortened to eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And it was intended for two things. First, it was to put a limit on punishment. The law set boundaries on the punishment a person could receive. It was kind of like the scales of justice. It was to attempt to avoid further violence. The law said there should be no punishment unless it is in line with the severity of the crime. No more, no less. But the law was also to eliminate personal revenge. You see, the sentencing was to be carried out by a court, not by an individual. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, was never intended to be used by people who were angry with someone else. It served as instructions for how judges should punish crimes brought to the courtroom for sentencing. But by the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, all that, these two things, they were out the window. Wrongs were repaid by greater wrongs, which in turn would be paid by an even greater wrong. And this was all being carried out by individuals. People were interested in, how far can I take my personal retaliation? How far can I go before I break the law? Jesus said, "You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth." This principle was being so misused as an excuse for the very things that the law was to abolish. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and do not resist an evil person. What? Don't resist an evil person? What does he mean? Well, some translations have led to some confusion here. Perhaps your translation says, "resist not evil." Well, that certainly cannot be the point here, because elsewhere we're told that we must resist evil. No, what Jesus is saying that is that instead of choosing retaliation against this person, instead of seeking revenge against this person, Jesus challenges us to accept a few gracious attitudes. The first of which would sound something like this. Even though what I'm about to, how I'm about to respond to what you've done to me, I refuse to strike back. Here's how Jesus put it. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And that can be taken a couple of different ways. As a matter of fact, I happen to believe both these ways I'm going to share with you are true. The first way this can be taken is, I'm not going to elaborate on this, but turning the other cheek is standing for what you believe in. So you're standing there, you stand for what you believe on, you get slapped down for it. You could turn and walk away, but because of principles, I'm going to stand here. I'm going to do what I think is right. There was a very, very popular figure in history that popularized this view. He was a great man of peace by the name of Gandhi. He subscribed to this idea of if you're slapped, but you're standing for something that you believe in, you stand. But there's another way to understand this, and this one I will emphasize a little bit, and that is to absorb the blow without striking back as showing self-control, as showing humble restraint. Now, I've read this. I don't know if this is true or not. You know, sometimes these things get embellished. But I've read that if a person gets struck on the right cheek, if they get struck on the right cheek, it's more insulting than being struck on the left cheek. Because if you're right-handed and you strike on the left cheek, it's a punch, it's not a slap. But to be struck on the right cheek by a right-handed person, you've got to do it with the back of your hand. And that's supposedly more insulting. I go back and I remember movies and things, you know, a person, probably Bugs Bunny cartoons, you know, pulling off the white glove and always slapping the face. It usually turns into a duel or a sword fight or something. What's our response when we receive the proverbial strike on the cheek? Sometimes we strike back with words, don't we? I talked about that this morning in class. The Pharisees were always lashing out with some type of an insult, very condescending. You know, I can't challenge what you're saying, so I'm going to start cutting you down with words. No one was better at spontaneous insults than Winston Churchill. Maybe you've read that about him. There's a story where he and Lady Astor, they were on an elevator together. And Lady Astor, she observed that he had had a few too many. And so she turns to him and, you know, he's being undignified and everything. She says, "Sir Winston, you're drunk." To which he immediately said, "Madam, you're ugly. Tomorrow I'll be sober." Churchill was pretty good. I want to tell you, Jesus had nothing like that in mind. He said, don't be like that. Don't respond with words. Turn the other cheek. Sometimes we have a tendency to respond with our actions. Story of a soldier. He's overseas. Gets a Dear John letter from his girlfriend. She's breaking up with him. That's the definition of Dear John letter, right? She's breaking up with him, but she also adds in there that she's now engaged to someone else. To add insult to injury, she says, "You've got my favorite photo of me. I would like for you to send that back so I can use that in our newspaper announcement." Oh, the guy was crushed. I mean, literally, the guy was just feeling so down. And so what happens at a time like that? His buddies come to the rescue. And they go out throughout the entire camp and they start collecting all these pictures of these girls and they put them in a shoebox and they put a note in the shoebox, said, "Listen, I'm really sorry about what you've said, but if you could go through these pictures and pick yours out, I'm really not sure which one you are. And just send the rest of them back to me." Sometimes we have a tendency to get even with our actions. Okay, words, actions. Here's the where I'm going with that. Sometimes we just want to strike back. We want to get even. We want to get even, whether it's physically, verbally, otherwise. And that's when things have a tendency to escalate. One wrong is topped by another wrong, then topped by another wrong, and it just doesn't ever seem to stop. The madness just keeps going. But Jesus offered a better way. He offered a solution. A gracious attitude that can usually stop the escalating violence dead in its tracks. Jesus said to offer the other cheek. He wants us to say, I'll take it. If you're not done, here's another side. But Jesus didn't just say, that's what we need to do. He modeled it. He didn't have to, but He went to the cross anyway. He showed that there are more important things to be concerned with than getting someone back when we're wronged. He didn't defend Himself because He knew, my Father takes care of these things. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans 12. Excuse me. Paul wrote, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, Paul continues, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. I know what some of you may be thinking right now. That will never work. You turn around and face evil with good, people are just going to take advantage of you. Listen, Jesus is not suggesting that we surrender to rapists, to abusers, to would-be murderers. He's not saying that we should give in to those who would do us or our family harm. Self-defense is one thing. Revenge is something entirely different. You don't respond to a slap with a slap. You don't pay back insult with another insult. And Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Now, he goes into further detail about that. The second gracious attitude, I will give up my comfort and security. Verse 40, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. You know what a tunic is? I got a picture up here on the screen for you. If you look at the person on the left, yes, the person on your left in the white, That white clothing is his tunic. It'd be the main clothing for what a person would wear. They're still worn in the Middle East even today. And then the cloak would be what the person has wrapped around them. And that would not only serve as a coat, but at nighttime it would serve as kind of a makeshift sleeping bag. You did not want to lose your cloak. So Jesus comes along and says, if someone wants to sue the shirt off your back, throw in your coat as a bonus. How's that for being gracious? Now, I'm making an assumption here. I'm making an assumption that Jesus is talking about those who are wrongfully sued. It just seems to fit the context better. And I suppose the average person who is sued in such a frivolous manner would want to get even, would want to retaliate. Let me clarify something. I've heard people go to this passage and talk about Christians and lawsuits, and they kind of compare it to what Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians. That's not honest. That's not fair with the text. This isn't a command for how Christians should handle every lawsuit. This is addressing people who want to get revenge. So instead of filing a counter lawsuit because I'm going to show them they're messing with the wrong person, Jesus says, when you're tempted with the thought of revenge, give it up. You can live without your comfort. You can live without your security. We're not talking about worldly wisdom here. That's where we get in trouble sometimes when we read Scripture, because we want to try and relate it to our worldview. It's not our worldview that matters. It's Jesus' worldview. And this is what He says, if you want to be like Me, if you want to be more Christ-like, these are the attitudes that we need to accept. We're talking about the wisdom of the Creator. You can live without comforts, he says. Just move beyond it. So he says, turn the other cheek. He says, give up your comfort. And then the third gracious attitude, I forfeit my right to live for myself. Verse 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. You see, it was common in Jesus' day. I've got the picture of the Roman soldier here. It was common in Jesus' day for a Roman soldier to take advantage of free labor. Hey, Jewish person, pick up that and carry it for me. The Jews were already irritated. They were irritated that the Romans had control of their homeland. So this act of force was naturally despised. Some thought that if Jesus is truly the Jewish Messiah, that he was going to put an end to this Roman rule and establish a brand new political kingdom. Instead, he encourages them to respond with a gracious attitude. Go beyond what is required. Remember, we're talking about avoiding revenge, right? A legalist at this point may say, okay, Jesus, I'll go that 2 miles, but I'm not going to go 1 inch further. That's not the point, is it? Jesus wants to abandon this idea that we have the right to live for ourselves. Keep this passage close to your heart. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. In other words, I forfeit my life for me. I'll go the extra mile. One more gracious attitude. I forfeit my right to exclusive ownership. Matthew 5:42 says, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I don't know if you have ever read anything by Chuck Swindoll. He's a great author. Perhaps you've listened to him on the radio, seen him on TV. But Chuck Swindoll tells a story about a woman. She's traveling. And I thought of Teresa Leith when I read this story, because she travels so much. I thought of, because it's about a woman stops at an airport. And she goes up to a snack bar and she buys a box of cookies and she goes over and she starts reading her paper and she has that box of cookies sitting out in front of her. And while she's reading, she hears some crunching. So she looks over and there's a man sitting right across from her eating out of her box of cookies. She couldn't believe it. The gall of this man. So she just kind of, she doesn't want to make a big scene, so she kind of keeps looking at her paper and reaches under it and kind of drags the box closer to her a little bit, grabs a cookie, she's eating it. And a moment later, he did it again. She hears the crunching, she looks over and this man's over there just eating away on one of these cookies. She just couldn't, off of all the nerve. Well, it got down to one cookie. She looks down there, she says, I don't know, how do I handle this? And before she knows it, she looks up and that man took that cookie, broke it in half, gave her half, took the other half himself and walked out. I can't believe this, she's thinking. She's sitting there stewing on that for a while when her flight was called and she reaches into her handbag and found her box of cookies. Her box had been in her purse the entire time. So somewhere in that airport was another traveler trying to figure out how that strange woman could be so forward, so insensitive. And instead of reacting, instead of retaliating, instead of him saying, lady, get your hand off my cookies, he let it go. He gave up what was rightfully his. Ordinarily, when people want what is rightfully theirs, they have a tendency to resort to revenge. Really, I just consider for a moment what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, this is how you've always lived, but there's a better way. There's a better way than retaliation. There's a better way than revenge. I mean, what do we expect when we do give to someone? Maybe we expect them to give that back. And if it's something like, you know, I'm borrowing a tool, I'm borrowing something like that, you have every right to expect it back. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the idea of giving and expecting something more in return. He's expecting that if you lend something, you want that back plus a little bit of something else. Jesus says, no. Give up your right to exclusive ownership. Give to the person who needs help. I've got them all up there on the board. Turn the other cheek. Give up my comfort and security. Forfeit my right to live for myself. I forfeit my right to exclusive ownership. Those are pretty gracious attitudes, aren't they? And it certainly goes against our culture. Maybe you wonder why sometimes relationships don't work. Maybe you wonder why we find ourselves at odds with each other. And then we look at statements like Jesus made and we think, oh, how impractical is that? How out of touch with society is he? How out of reach is that in my life? That would never work in my particular situation. But what Jesus knew is that when we put this into practice, this kind of graciousness, this is life-changing. This makes all the difference in the world. This week, most of us will be gathering with families. Maybe some friends. We'll be getting together with other people. I come from a fairly large family. I know that sometimes that doesn't always go as well as what we'd like. This week, I want to encourage you to practice these attitudes of graciousness. Every time you have the opportunity, every time something comes up that may be confrontational, try and put this into practice. I'm not saying you're going to succeed at every moment, but try to remember these things. An attitude of graciousness, because that is what Jesus wants me to do. And so this morning, an invitation is extended to you. Is that the way you want? Is that what you want in your life? Do you want to live more of a gracious attitude? Or is being the revengeful, retaliating type of person really where you're more comfortable? Do you want to line up with Jesus? Because I do. This morning, if you need to respond, because you need prayers. You need prayers to soften up that heart. Maybe it's become a little hardened in some areas in your life. And you just need some prayers because you know, and I promise you, you can't do it on your own. Rusty's going to lead us in a song. If you need to respond, you can make your way down to the front. We can talk. And I hope that you will leave here blessed for it. God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving. If you need to respond, do it now as we stand and sing.